If you would you take your Bibles, please, and let's turn to the book of Ecclesiastes as we continue our study through this interesting, we've called it intriguing, and this morning, if you're anything like me, we might add the word depressing, maybe, to this book. But if you would, let's turn to Ecclesiastes 6, and if you're willing and able, as is our custom, would you stand in honor of the reading of the Word of God? This is the word of the Lord. There is an evil that I've seen under the sun, and it lies heavy on mankind. A man to whom God gives wealth, possessions, and honor, so that he lacks nothing of all that he desires, yet God does not give him power to enjoy them, but a stranger enjoys them. This is vanity. It's a grievous evil. If a man fathers 100 children and lives many years, so that the days of his years are many, but his soul is not satisfied with life's good things, and he also has no burial, I say that a stillborn child is better off than he. For it comes in vanity and goes in darkness, and in darkness its name is covered. Moreover, it has not seen the sun or known anything, yet it finds rest rather than he. Even though he should live 1,000 years twice over, yet enjoy no good, do not all go to one place? All the toil of man is for his mouth, yet his appetite is not satisfied. For what advantage has the wise man over the fool? And what does the poor man have who knows how to conduct himself before the living? Better is the sight of the eyes than the wandering of the appetite. This also is vanity and a striving after wind. Whatever has come to be has already been named, and it is known what man is, and that he is not able to dispute with one stronger than he. The more words, the more vanity, and what is the advantage to man? For who knows what is good for man while he lives the few days of his vain life, which he passes like a shadow? For who can tell man what will be after him under the sun? Let's pray. Our God in heaven, we are thankful, and this is your word. And earlier I mentioned that it might be depressing, but it's only depressing if we do not let it have its end and its way in our hearts. For its purpose is to drive us to the Lord Jesus Christ who satisfies. So may it do that this morning. Would you open our hearts and our minds and our eyes to hear your truth? And may it find fertile soil in our hearts and our lives. And would you mold us, make us, and mend us in the people you'd have us to be? Oh Lord, may your strength be made manifest in my weakness. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. This past Monday, our dear sister Leona was buried, as Karen talked about just a few moments ago. We had the funeral here in this church. I preached a sermon right here. And it's a sermon from a text that I had preached numerous times. Numerous times. And yet, it was fresh. It was as if it were the first time we'd heard it preached. Because there is something about preaching the gospel with a casket at your feet. There is something about hearing the gospel preached when death is right before your eyes. When confronted with the reality of death. In those times, the reality really sinks in. The relevancy of our sure and our steadfast hope in the Lord Jesus Christ, it becomes apparent at that time more than any other. You know, the author of Hebrews tells us that it is appointed for men to die once, and then comes judgment. For you see, the same end does come to all men, comes to all people. And if death were the end, if death were the end, if death were all there were, then we might be left with the motto that we mentioned last week from when we studied Ecclesiastes chapter 5, life stinks and then you die. If death is all there were, then we might agree, life stinks and then you die. Well, Ecclesiastes chapter 5, if you'll remember, it ended with what we might say was a much needed positive note for us. It's good and fitting for one to eat, to drink, to enjoy oneself in all his labor. It's good for one to enjoy those things given to him by God. And it was indeed a much needed reprieve from the familiar theme. And yet here in chapter 6, the preacher in Ecclesiastes returns quickly once again to that theme, the futility and the emptiness of life. Now, I don't know about you, but I do know about me. And I have found this somewhat to be a difficult series to preach. And maybe for some of you, it's a difficult series to hear. And for me, I like to think of myself as an optimist. And it's interesting, I preached this series through Ecclesiastes many, many years ago. And it wasn't the same thing then as it is now. And I look back at my notes from that time, and I had said something similar, that I think of myself as an optimist, and the book of Ecclesiastes seems to be pretty pessimistic, and that's why I really might struggle with a book such as this, but that's not why I struggle with the book of Ecclesiastes. In fact, I do like to think of myself as a glasses half full type of person. And I've often thought of that as a strength in my character. But I've been confronted with a reality in our study in the book of Ecclesiastes, and it is this, that my supposed optimism isn't always rooted in a deep trust in our sovereign God in the midst of all my circumstances. I wish it were that. I sometimes pretend it's that. But the harsh reality has been that often it's nothing more than a refusal to think deeply about the circumstances I'm in. Maybe even sometimes a denial of the circumstances that I am in, so that I can hide my fear in a mask of optimism. And what's difficult about this book is that the preacher in Ecclesiastes doesn't allow us to do that. In fact, he's always pushing. He's always reminding. He's always bringing up the often difficult realities of life, not to scare us, not to make us into a pessimist, no, not to simply encourage us to be bigger and stronger and better, no. But he does this so that we might trust in the living God, so that we might flee to him, so that we might rest in him, so that we might, in fact, even enjoy him. Because he knows that it is true that apart from God, life stinks and then you die. And it's not written by one who doesn't know what he's talking about. He has set out to test all these under the sun. He's been there, done that. He's speaking from experience. He even bought the t-shirt. He would have us have a proper perspective of life apart from God, so that we are driven to a life with him. So that we're driven to a life with God. The preacher doesn't want you to have a life that stinks and then you die. He doesn't want you to live with this motto, life stinks and then you die. Because indeed, with God, life doesn't. And with God, death isn't the end. Death isn't the end. And our hope in that which is to come actually informs that which is today. This is what he wants us to see. And so as we look at our text this morning, let's allow the preacher's words to encourage us. Yes, there are parts of this seem depressing, but let's allow his words to have their effect in our heart, that they might drive us to Christ, that it might encourage us and drive us to the answer, and that is the sufficiency of Jesus Christ. So let's look at three things, and really two things are pictures that the preacher gives us, and then the third is where he wants us to move. So we're going to look at a stinky life, and then a picture of some tragic ironies, and then allow that to lead us to our sufficient Savior. So immediately after the encouraging words of Ecclesiastes chapter 5, or the close of that chapter, the preacher says, there's an evil which I've seen under the sun, and it lies heavy on mankind. He's not speaking of a moral evil here. What he's doing is he's using the phrase to show us the vanity of life, the tragedy of the circumstances that life often brings. In verse 2, he calls them, it's a grievous evil, he says. And what is that grievous evil? Well, he tells us. He says it's a man to whom God gives wealth, possessions, honor, so that he lacks nothing of all that he desires. And you say, what's wrong with that? Well, he goes on, yet God does not give him power to enjoy them, but a stranger enjoys them. You see, this is a picture of a man who has everything you think one could have. Riches, wealth, honor, and yet he gets no pleasure from them. He doesn't. Neither does the children who come after him. But they're enjoyed by someone outside, by an outsider. They're enjoyed by a stranger. They're enjoyed by a foreigner. And I know we may be reading this and we say, well, gosh, look, I know that's what this says, but I look out at the world and it sure does seem like people are enjoying the wealth and all the things that I see many people seemingly enjoying the fruit of their own labor, and it's not given to others. And so we might accuse the preacher here saying, look, you're speaking from your own experience. It's affected the way you see life, but this isn't true everywhere. But what the preacher is saying is that so often that people strive after wealth, that they receive it, but they don't enjoy it because they actually don't know how. And you say, what do you mean by that? They look like it. Yes, but you see, even like the people in Noggy Land, Karen had said in the first service, as she talked about with the running water that we have and all the benefits that we have here in the West, and they don't have it, but they're not sad about it. Why aren't they sad about it? Because they don't know what they don't know. They don't know what they're missing. And in the same way, those who have wealth and possessions and all those things, oftentimes they don't know what they don't have. They have all that, but they don't have the Lord, so they can't actually enjoy them as they ought. In fact, Ligon Duncan says it this way. He says, it's not that some of them die and don't enjoy it, but it's that some of them live and don't enjoy it. They can't enjoy the things that they have because apart from God, it's vanity. You see, a stale life, a stinky life is one where you don't enjoy the things that you have. From the outside, it may look great. I mean, we live in a world like that today, don't we? You look on Instagram, you look on Facebook, you do all those things and it looks like everybody's got so much of a better life than you do, right? But you don't know what you cannot see. We don't know what we cannot see. And it's tragic. Even this past week, we've heard of a couple of different high-profile suicides. Kate Spade was one of them. From the outside, it looks like she had everything. In fact, her dad spoke to her 2 days before she died. And he said, I just don't understand. She was happy planning a trip to California to visit colleges with her daughter. She seemed happy, but on the inside, she was dying. Tragic, isn't it? It's tragic. The preacher paints another picture. If a man fathers 100 children and lives many years, so that the days of his years are many, but his soul is not satisfied with good things and with life's good things, and he has no burial, I say that a stillborn child is better off than he. I mean, those are strong words, right? That's a pretty strong visual picture. Many of us might hear that and read that and be taken aback. A stillborn child, how could he say such a thing? And after all, doesn't the scripture say that children are a blessing from the Lord? Blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. In fact, was it not Solomon himself? And Psalm 127 says, behold, children are a gift of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. How blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. Yes, children are a blessing from the Lord, but this is his very point, that apart from the Lord, even children, if good things aren't enjoyed to the glory of God, then this too is vanity. Even children, vanity. You know, there are many who attempt to place their worth, try to gain their satisfaction try to define themselves or try to fill their own needs through their children, through their family, looking for that to give them their identity. But what the preacher is saying, that apart from the Lord, the largest of families is meaningless. It's vanity. In fact, he says a stillborn child is better off than he, for it comes in vanity and it goes in darkness, and in darkness its name is covered. It's covered. Better is one who's never seen the light of day than one who has hundreds of children, who has a large family, and because of long life, gets to see children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren. And we think a lot about that, don't we? And we do that. We look at it and we say, oh, what a blessing. What a blessing. Is it a blessing, though? Is it in the Lord? Is it in the Lord? Better is the one who's never been born than to have these things and not enjoy them and not have his soul satisfied. And brothers and sisters, if we're looking to those things to satisfy our soul, it never will be. That's the point of the preacher here in Ecclesiastes. Even the largest of families, even the longest of legacies, apart from the Lord, it's meaningless. And again, we might doubt, right? And we might say, well, wait a minute. Certainly there are those who have got a lot of satisfaction from their families, from their kids, even not knowing the Lord. But again, isn't that just it? They think they do, but they do not know what they do not have. They do not know what they're missing. Again, even those whose Facebook posts, Instagrams put forth this ideal joy apart from Christ, they do not know what they do not have. And how many are hiding heartaches and struggles? I mentioned Kate Spade just a few moments ago. How many others are hiding wounds deep? To the outside, they look like all things are well, but inside, they're dying. They want everybody to believe that the world is fine, that their family is good. And yet children, they have children who've turned their back on parents. Husbands who have left after 30 years of marriage or after 6 years of marriage. Or, as I was on the phone with somebody yesterday, the opposite. A woman left her husband after 2 years of marriage. Women who on the outside look as if it's all under control. And their husbands love them. But inwardly they're wilting, they're dying, and they're looking elsewhere for love and somewhere to be cherished. You see, for so many, the very thing they think provides them with deep satisfaction is the very thing that ends up disappointing them and breaking their heart. One of the hardest things to do is to trust the Lord with your children. To trust the Lord with your families. But brothers and sisters, hear this. When you don't, you and those you love live in fear and in bondage. And I'm not just talking about those outside the church. I'm talking about Christian families as well. I mean, we see heartache. We see heartbreak all the time. Because if your satisfaction, if your sense of identity, if your worth is in your family or your children, you'll be disappointed. But if your ultimate satisfaction is not found there, but found in the Lord, you can trust Him in the midst of it. Why? Because He never changes. He never disappoints. He never lets down. And again, I'm jumping ahead of myself to get to the third division, but this is where the preacher wants us to go, right? Not to money, not to wealth, not to family, but to Christ. To Christ. And the preacher says, even though he, a man, should live 1,000 years twice over, yet enjoy no good, do not all go to the same place. You see, the length of life is not the issue. His point is simple. If life stinks, Why would you want to live 1,000 years? Particularly twice 1,000 years. If life stinks, who would want to do that? And you know, it is an interesting irony. It's an interesting irony that only the believer in the Lord Jesus has every reason to want to leave this world and to go be with Christ, and yet at the same time have every reason to want to live here. It's only the believer. For you see, to live is Christ and to die is what? Gain. Only the believer can say that. To live is Christ and to die is gain. For the unbeliever, life stinks and then there's judgment. It's tragic, isn't it? All go to the same place, and that's judgment. Indeed, what a stinky life apart from God. In fact, there are several tragic ironies that demonstrate this. All the toil of man is for his mouth, yet his appetite's not satisfied. You would think it would be, right? All a man does is for the purpose of filling him up, and yet it does nothing to truly satisfy. And the Hebrew word here for appetite is the same word for the soul. It's the word nephesh. So the appetite, the yearning of one's soul is not filled by the things of the world. Again, as we said last week, and that we often quote from Augustine, our hearts are restless until they find their rest in thee. All his labors for his mouth, and yet the soul is not satisfied. The things of the world cannot satisfy the soul. There's not a thing man can do to satisfy a soul. What can man do? Well, there is no answer under the sun. There's no answer under the sun. This is what the preacher's been telling us all along. There's no difference whether you're wise or you're a fool, whether you're rich or poor, knowing how to walk before the living. It's the same thing. There's no advantage to answering the question apart from the Lord, because under the sun, there is no answer. Nothing can satisfy. I was listening this past week, and maybe you did the same thing, whether you're reading or listening. You hear all these people, all these quote unquote experts talk about this issue that we're faced with as a culture and society with the suicide rate. And then with Kate Spade and others having committed suicide this past week, and you listen to all the quote-unquote experts, there was one expert on a national radio program who said, here's the answer to this, that you throw yourself into your work, into your labor. And I thought to myself, come on, have you not read Ecclesiastes? That's the dumbest answer somebody could give. And the answers that the world gives only increase the futility of the issue that's going on. And that's what the preacher's saying. That's what he's saying. And I just want to yell at all the experts and say, come on. Read the Word of God, please. Because in it, you find the answer. You don't even have to look for it, because he's been given to you there. Nothing can satisfy. It's like Joshua saying to Israel when he says, you know, choose you this day who you will serve. And I know we often, you know, we put this over our doorpost so that when people come into the house, choose you this day who you will serve, but as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. There's nothing wrong with that. That's great and that's fine. But as we look at that text, what Joshua is actually saying, he's comparing all the pagan gods of the world, and he's saying, look, if you're not in the Lord, it makes no difference which pagan god you pick, because they're all going to end you up at the same place, and that's empty and dead with no hope. So if it's not the Lord, just pick any of them. So in our day today, look, if it's not the Lord, pick any of these fools' advice. You may as well throw your all into work. You may as well go out and smoke dope. You may as well go out and do this. Because if you're going to search anywhere other than the Lord, it really makes no difference what you do, because it's going to end you up in the same place, lost and without hope and despair. Period. It's only Christ. It's only Christ. So the preacher then lists several other truths of life under the sun, or maybe we call them proverbial questions of life under the sun. He says, better is the sight of the eyes than the wandering of the appetite. This also is vanity and a striving after wind. We may put it in different language or different wording today, but you know exactly what the preacher's talking about here. You've seen something. You desired it. You've thought about it. You've daydreamed about it. And then you finally get it. And then what? Huh. It's just not what you thought it was. And you're left empty. You're left empty. Chris had sent me a text earlier this morning, and in between services, I lost my phone, so I don't know where it is, so I can't give it to you verbatim. But Jim Carrey is quoted as saying, I wish everybody could have had as much money as I have and all the things that I have so that they would know it cannot satisfy. Even from the words of fools. Young people, no matter what the world tells you, the desire that you long for cannot be filled apart from God and His will. Now, I know I said young people, but this isn't just about young people either. Brothers and sisters, illicit relationships, whether they might be real or whether they might be digital on a computer screen, always end in guilt, always end in emptiness, and will always destroy. The empty longing will always return. And too often we go back to it like a dog returns to his vomit. So many people go from one project to the next, trying to find satisfaction, but it doesn't work. It doesn't work. There's an old Christian song by Plumlee. It says, really old, that says there's a God-shaped hole in all of us. Now, of course, it's just quote-unquote art. There's not really a God-shaped hole in all of us. He's spirit. That's not what they mean. But what they mean is this, is that people are trying to fill this need, this longing, this appetite. And they're trying to do it with the things of the world. And only God can fill that. Only the Lord can fill that. Chasing after the things of the world, it's all for naught. Only God can do it. But do we believe it? And he says, whatever has come to be has already been named, and it's known what man is, that he's not able to dispute with one stronger than he. Men seek to find answers as if those answers are lost or have never been revealed. When a man comes to the knowledge of something, he finds that, you know what, it's already been known. God knows the end from the beginning. And we find that the more we know, the more there is to know. And I often think of the universe that God has created. And in some ways, I'm just fascinated by it. How exciting it must have been to look through what at the time was the most powerful telescope, only to find that, oh my goodness, there's no end to this. There's so much more out there that even this doesn't reach. And it goes on and it goes on and it goes on. I've told people that if there's one thing I've learned in ministry, it's how much more there is to learn. That we never get to that end of it. And so what's the answer to life under the sun? Well, the more we try to answer that question apart from God, the more the futility increases. That's part of the tragedy here. It's part of the irony. The more we try to answer these things with the world's answers, the worse it actually gets. The more futile it becomes. And this is what he means when he says, the more words, the more vanity. And what is the advantage to man? There is none. There is none. We just create more futility when we're trying to answer it apart from God. And that's why so often it's so frustrating looking out at the world and seeing the answers that are so often given. Because it's just increasing the futility. The more we speak under the sun, the more we reveal the futility of life. I mean, how much philosophy and so-called wisdom and so-called science is done only, which actually increases futility. And then the last the last questions. If you look in verse 12, he says, "For who knows what's good for man while he lives the few days of his vain life, which he passes like a shadow? For who can tell man what will be after him under the sun?" So if you spend your life, if you spend your time during your futile life, I mean, and did you hear the way that he said that? During your futile life? It's almost as if he's rubbing it in, mocking the world apart from God. If you spend your time during your futile life searching for the answers to the futility of life, it's like a shadow. This itself is a futile exercise to try to search for ultimate satisfaction apart from God, apart from His revealed truth. It's like searching for Mars at the bottom of a Coke can. It's just going to lead to frustration. It's not there. You won't find it. It's a futile search and leads to no answers, only to despair. Only to despair. There's only one who satisfies the soul. There's only one who satisfies the soul. And it's the Lord Jesus. And this is the point where the preacher wants us to go. Where he's pushing us and moving us. He is a realist about life under the sun. But he's written this that you might be rescued and preserved from the futility of life apart from God and be driven to the Lord. To life not under the sun, but to life under heaven. To life in our sufficient Savior. And hopefully we've been convinced now that the answer is not found under the sun. But where is the answer found? If there's nothing man can do, is there even an answer? Of course, the answer to that is yes, there is. Hopefully we know that. But let's look at it this way, if you will. Look with me. If you've got a bulletin there, if you don't, you can look on somebody next to you. If you've got a bulletin, go to the first page where there's a call to worship. And right underneath the call to worship, there's really small words telling why we do what we do. And it says this, the call or the worship service begins with a scriptural call to worship. It is God Himself who calls His people to worship. We do not call ourselves, but is the King who opens His gates and beckons us into His courts. Worship is a reflexive and deliberate response to His gracious will. And you see, the reason why I read that, because brothers and sisters, by God's grace, He's not left us to wallow in that futility under the sun. He's not left us there. If man doesn't have the answer, who does? God does. And then not only does God have the answer, but He's revealed it to us. We don't have to go search for it as if it's hiding under a rock. He's revealed it to us. The only one who satisfies is the only one who is sufficient to do just that. And it's the Lord Jesus Christ. The preacher has put forth to us the vanity of life apart from God. He's put forth to us that it doesn't matter whether one is rich or poor. It doesn't matter whether one is wise or foolish. Apart from God, life is vanity. And brothers and sisters, could that be why the rate of death by suicide has increased by 30% since 1999? This just released this past week. Let that sink in. 30% since 1999. I hope that breaks your heart. That it's despair and this hopelessness apart from God. I hope it breaks your heart that people are not only dying, that people are actually taking their own life because of the depth of that kind of despair. And if that's not a motive for missions in our own backyard, if that's not a motive for evangelism, oh, I pray that God would give us a kick in the butt and say, you are ministering the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. And it doesn't matter whether one is rich or poor, or slave or free, a man or a woman. The gospel of Jesus Christ. The first few chapters of John, and of course the gospel of John is a wonderful, wonderful book. But in the first three chapters of John, we have this powerfully demonstrated. John 3. Nicodemus, a man, a Jew of the ruling class, a ruling class of the Jews. So a leader among the people. And he comes to Jesus questioning him concerning who he was. And Jesus responds, and you'll probably remember, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And then in the very next chapter, in chapter 4, Jesus meets a woman, a Samaritan. One who is on the other side of the spectrum from Nicodemus. And Jesus says to her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. Here we have two people from opposite ends of the social spectrum, but Jesus shows them both their need. And their need is Christ. Their need is Christ. There is one normalizing factor. There's one thing everyone, no matter who they are, shares in common, and that is our need of the Lord Jesus. Why is it that the preacher here in Ecclesiastes continues to put his thumb down and rub it in the wound, as it were? I mean, it's almost as if he's waiting for us to cry uncle and say, okay, I get it, I give up. But to show us the futility of life apart from God, that we might run to Christ. That's why. That's why. A.W. Pink says, God has to show him the utter vanity and worthlessness of everything in this world so that he experiences an acute thirst for the water of life. He has to be driven to despair until he's made to wonder whether God can possibly save such a wretch as he. He has to be stripped of the filthy rags of his own self-righteousness and be made willing to come to God just as he is. As an empty-handed beggar, ready to receive divine charity, he's come into the presence of Christ and have personal dealings with him. You see, when you come to Christ, he gives you living water that truly satisfies. Jesus says, whoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall never thirst, but the water that I will give him will become a well of water springing up to eternal life. John 6:35, I'm the bread of life. He who comes to me will never hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. The things of the world can never satisfy. Only Christ. The things of the world only increase the appetite, but Christ comes to us. Christ comes to us. He comes by God's grace, and he meets us in our deepest need, and he truly satisfies. And many of you may be thinking, Chris, what a great evangelistic message. There's a lot of people who need to hear this. Brothers and sisters, this is for you. It's not just for those that don't know Christ. Because how often do we turn to all these things in the world, attempting to put our trust in those things to satisfy us? We do it. We're tempted to do it. And what the preacher in Ecclesiastes is saying, no, no. Unbeliever and believer alike, what you need is Christ. What you need is Christ. And he meets us in our deepest need. Monday, I preached over the top of a casket from this pulpit. And over the top of the casket, the gospel often becomes so real. And this morning I preach over the Lord's table, where I pray the gospel would be just as real. Where here, this visible picture of the work of Christ for you, his body given for you, his blood shed for you, that has brought for you victory over death, And because there's victory over death, and because death is not the end, that brings meaning to life today. That which is to come informs that which is today. So, unbeliever, believers alike, come to Christ. Come to Christ. Feed on Him. And you will never hunger. Drink. And you'll never thirst. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we're thankful for your word. And we're thankful that you have given us your Son who truly satisfies. Convince us, Father, as we sang earlier, help my unbelief. As we begin to think that there are other things that can satisfy us, that can fill that yearning, that can give us joy and satisfaction, oh Lord, help our unbelief. And may we trust Christ. May we run to Him. And Lord, if there are any in our midst that do not know you, may today be the day. May today be the day that they turn their back on the things of this world and they turn to Jesus. That they stop believing the lie of the world and they believe your word. And they come. And they're satisfied in Christ Jesus. Oh Lord, give us hearts that yearn for ourselves and for others to know Christ and Him crucified. In His name we pray. Amen.